With next Sunday being the first Sunday in Advent, we begin a new series of Year C in readings. Yes, we follow Year C. I'll explain that in a moment. On this Monday, November the 23rd, in the year of our Lord, 2015. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel, and we kind of take a look at the various readings for the coming Sunday on this Monday. In fact, there are two sets of readings for the Gospel, and we're going to be taking a look at one of them in a little bit more detail, because when you read the first reading, you're wondering, wait a minute, is this Holy Week? Why? Because from Luke 19, we have the reading which is normally found on Palm Sunday. Jesus tells his disciples, go into the village opposite you, and as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose him and bring him here. And of course, when he rides into Jerusalem on that colt, people are saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Wow. What are we doing of the first Sunday in Advent talking about Palm Sunday? Well, we're going to find out tomorrow with the Reverend Mark Smith with the hymn, Savior of the Nations, Come, that normally we think of three comings of Jesus into the Bethlehem stable, into your heart at conversion, and of course, on Judgment Day. Well, this is another of his coming into Jerusalem, when, of course, the people thought that he was coming to restore the former kingdom of Israel to its grandeur, get rid of the Romans. But, of course, he was coming to be buried. So, we can understand how this Palm Sunday reading can be used as a coming of our Lord. The other reading is from Luke 21. Now, both readings are from Luke, and why is that? When you have a three-year set of readings, and we call them years A, B, and C, A normally emphasizes the gospel according to St. Matthew, B according to St. Mark, and C according to St. Luke. Now, the Gospel of John is interspersed throughout the year in all three readings, but primarily for year C, it's Luke. And that's why we're taking a look. The second possible reading is a somewhat more familiar one when we think of Jesus coming. But what's interesting is that it pretty well mirrors the last Sunday of the church year, which occurred yesterday. And that, of course, had readings about Jesus coming on Judgment Day. Well, what happens in Luke 21, there are additional signs given in the sun and the moon and the stars, distress of nations, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, the power of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So this second option for the gospel from Luke 21, verses 25 to 36, is kind of a mirror of the last Sunday of the church year. And we can understand that because the last Sunday of the church year, we would be talking about last things. And the first Sunday of the church year, we can also talk about his coming on the clouds of heaven. So those are those two readings. Today, I, though, want to put more emphasis on the Old Testament reading from Jeremiah chapter 33, 14 to 16. Now, it's only three verses, but one can easily get a whole sermon out of this. And let me read the three verses. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. That's it for the Old Testament reading. And so somebody would say, wow, what does that mean? Well, we're going to take a look at it in light of a real problem that Martin Luther had when he was a monk. Back in the 16th century, he was really worried that he could not attain the righteousness that he felt was necessary according to the Bible. One of the main verses was from Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and following. Let me read it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the very power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, for it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. How did Martin Luther understand that verse? Well, he understood it the way the Roman Catholic Church was teaching it. Namely, you want to know about the righteousness of God? Well, through faith, that is, believing God's word, you can understand it. And therefore, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. In other words, the gospel helps you to become righteous. It was a concept which I'll translate into the English, infused grace. In other words, God gives you grace. You kind of take the first step. If you ever do a good work of any nature, God will reward you with more grace. And as that infused grace grows within you, you finally get to the point where you become righteous like God is. Wow. Well, Luther recognized that that wasn't happening in his life. He could not be as righteous as God was. And as I read last Wednesday when we were taking a look at one of C.F.W. Walther's principles in regard to what true repentance is, it says Luther began to hate God. You see, there's two responses when you believe that the way you get to heaven is by becoming righteous like God is. The first response is despair, because you recognize you can't do it. Now there is a third response. I'll bring that one up before the next one. And that is the view that, yes, I am reaching it because people minimize the law. For example, the Pharisees didn't think they murdered anyone because they were only thinking in terms of a deed. Well, I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't been arrested for murder. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, of course, broke it down into thought and word also. So the first way that a person responds to hearing that you need to be righteous like God is they fall into despair. I can't do this. The second way is they minimize the law so they think they are keeping it, thanking God they're not like other people. Because, of course, I tithe, I fast, and I'm sure they would name other ceremonial laws they were following, thinking thereby they were meriting their way into heaven. But it is the third response that permits the gospel to be shared. And this may surprise you, but we talked about it last Wednesday. And that is, people begin to hate God. Wow. And that's precisely Luther's attitude. he began a hatred towards God. Now, that may sound strange, that that is the purpose of the law. It is to decimate your understanding that you can save yourself to the point where when you believe it and you think that is the system that God has set up, you begin to hate God. I use the analogy, and I think we can use that again. You go to a physician just for a regular checkup, and he finds cancer. Oh, you are so afraid. You begin to deny it. No, I don't have any symptoms. You're wrong. And you can even get to hate your doctor. But then he says, by the way, the kind of cancer you have is quite treatable, with a large percentage of people being cured. Oh, all of a sudden your hatred towards him changes because now you hear good news. See, this is why pastors have a real difficulty in understanding what the law is. The purpose of the law, and this may sound strange, is to get the old Adam or the unbeliever to hate God. Because only when he has reached the bottom, when he has no use for God. And a lot of people, when they hate God, they deny his existence. For example, there's story after story among Reformed Jews. Reformed Jews, you know, there's Orthodox, Conservative, and Reformed. Reformed are the most liberal. And what has happened in light of the Holocaust, they can't imagine that there is a God who exists that would have allowed that to happen. 6 million Jews killed. And so there are a number of Reformed Jews who no longer believe that there is a God. They still believe in the tenets of Judaism about being nice to your neighbor and this sort of thing, but not in order to get to heaven, because they don't believe in heaven and there is no God. It's to people like that that the gospel is ready to be shared, to help them come to an understanding. Oh, yes, there is a God. And in fact, he's not a God of justice giving you what you deserve. He's a God of mercy and grace. All right, how does this text in Jeremiah 33 help us out? Well, the Lord is speaking through Jeremiah. Behold, the days are coming that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Well, what's he talking about? Well, throughout the Old Testament books, you will find promises that God began to make, beginning with even Adam. Remember, to the serpent in the Garden of Eden, there was a promise that through Eve would come the Messiah. Satan, represented by the serpent, would, of course, crush the heel of the Messiah. But the Messiah, namely Jesus, would crush his head, which means he kills the serpent. What we have here, therefore, is a promise of salvation because of God. God continues those promises with Abraham, talking about through Isaac, many nations will be blessed. And you can find a whole train of promises in the Old Testament, some of them really specific, namely that because blood needs to be shed in order that sins be forgiven, Psalm 22 talks about that he will be pierced in hands and feet, which is quite interesting since crucifixion hadn't even been around at the time that David wrote that psalm. Isaiah 53 talks about he's going to be whipped. The theological understanding of the Messiah is found also in Isaiah, where our sin is going to be laid upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Even what city he's going to be born in, Bethlehem. In fact, that was the reason that Herod ended up attempting to kill all the young babies in Bethlehem, because even his wise men said, well, according to the scripture, guess what? Bethlehem is going to be the place. So many, many promises. This is what Jeremiah is referring to, that God is now going to perform that good thing in the fullness of time, which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Now, when we talk about the house of Israel and the house of Judah, both which were, by the way, taken into captivity, and the 10 tribes, we never do know what happened to them. The fact of the matter is that the house of Judah and the house of Israel combined refer to the chosen people. So what's he going to do? Well, verse 15. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. David. Why is David brought into the picture? Well, first of all, you need to remember that even Jesus talks about David. And the Pharisees are questioning, you know, how can you be talking about David? But David is also mentioned a number of times. In fact, in Revelation 5, which is my favorite chapter of the whole Bible, when Jesus returns to heaven during the ascension and John is weeping because it appears there's no salvation for the world, verse 5 says, one of the elders said to me, weep no more, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. And of course, the 7 seals, when they are opened up in the next chapter, they indicate how the world is going to be saved. It's just really interesting. That's the 4 horses of the apocalypse, which apocalypse is simply the Greek word for revelation. And the 4 horses are the horses of Satan, war, tyranny, famine, and death. But Jesus is holding the reins. So he overcomes Satan. So I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Now, when we first read that superficially, it means, oh, so he's going to come to earth and punish Satan and perhaps all unbelievers? Well, we need to look at verse 16 to get the full impact of this. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. Now, it's kind of interesting that in Romans 9, the Apostle Paul makes the point that not all Israel is of Israel. It's the same word, Israel, but what he's saying is not all Israel is of Israel. He's saying, you know that Israel that defends its salvation because they can trace their lineage back to Abraham? Guess what? They're not part of the true Israel, which is, of course, the Holy Christian Church, because they follow the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the word. What do I mean by that? By following the letter of the law, they imagine and assume that they are going to be saved because how good they are. No. No, not at all. Because nobody is that good. The Spirit, instead, and by the way, if you want a big explanation of that, just go to Romans chapter 8, where it talks about those two distinctions. The principle of works is you work to be saved, you sin once, you're damned. The principle of the Spirit, you trust in the promises of Jesus, and you are saved. Now, how are you saved? Well, verse 16, in those days Judah will be saved, Jerusalem will dwell safely. Now, the way God's going to make this clear is by the name by which Judah and Jerusalem are going to be called. And this is a name by which she will be called. That's a feminine. And it's referring to the church. Well, why she? Because the church is the bride of Christ. And what is the name by which she will be called? The Lord our righteousness. I could spend a half hour talking about the significance of that. I do believe when a lot of people first hear this read, they will think that that is just the name of Jesus, namely the Lord our righteousness, a title for him. But no, it's very clear that God speaking in Jeremiah 33, verse 16, the name by which she will be called, Judah and Jerusalem, which of course is the Holy Christian Church, is the Lord our righteousness. Now, what does that mean? Unlike Luther in his early ministry, who thought that the Lord is righteous and we need to be righteous like him, no. Instead, it is to be read this way. The Lord is our righteousness. How can that be? Well, we're talking about, and we've said this 100 times, the robe of, that's right, the robe of righteousness. Now, what is that robe of righteousness? If you'll recall in the parable of the prodigal son, it's very interesting that when the son returns to manipulate the father hugs him and he puts on him sandals, a ring. This is showing royalty and authority, but he also gives him the best robe. And what is the best robe? It's the robe of the father's. What is the best robe you wear? It's the robe of your Savior. We talk about this in connection with his active obedience. Well, while Jesus was here on earth, guess what he did? He did a wonderful deed, is that he obeyed the law perfectly. And therefore, he becomes the Lord, our righteousness. Why are you righteous in God's sight? Because of faith in Jesus Christ. This is really quite amazing, that you are not saved through works. You're saved through faith, just like Abraham was. God gives him a promise, and he says, I believe it. And God says, through the scripture, Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him, that faith, as righteousness. You don't find another religion in the entire world where a person is saved through what they believe. Every religion in the world, you're saved through what you do, your works. And so living under the law, you're only going to have 3 options. You're going to minimize the law so you think you do obey it, or you're going to go in despair, or you're going to come to a point where you so hate God you don't believe he exists. And that's godly repentance. When you are struck by the law in such a way that you feel there is no hope, and therefore your ego kind of rises up, and it defends itself by saying, well, that's because there's no God. All an atheist is a person who can't stand the law. They don't want to believe that they have to be that righteous because they know they cannot. I believe atheists are closer to the true God than agnostics are. Because agnostics still haven't made up their mind if there is a God or not. And an atheist says, no, there is no God. That's the proper conclusion to make if you only have the law. And in order to protect yourself from the demands of the law, you simply come up with, well, guess what? There is no God. So Jeremiah 33 is a beautiful passage. It's a beautiful passage in showing that the righteousness that you have that permits you to get into heaven is not your own. Although it becomes your own when you receive it through faith in Jesus Christ. But originally, it's the righteousness of Christ. He dresses you through the waters of baptism, not only with the forgiveness of sins, but also with the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that your body now becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, what a great way to begin a new series of readings in year C of the various readings that we follow. And we're going to be taking a look, therefore, as I said, with Pastor Mark Smith to the hymn of the day, Savior of the Nations, Come. We'll be looking at that tomorrow on Law and Gospel. And we're getting near the end of the year. We're still short on funds for KFUO. So if you would like to support our program, please listen directly after I finish talking as to how to send a check. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
You can be like faithful Aaron, holding up the prophet's hands. Not cut out to be a pastor or missionary, you can still play an important part in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ by helping the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate and publish good Lutheran books for churches and missionaries around the world. Learn how you or your congregation can help provide Luther's small catechism in the Farsi and Kazakh languages at lhfmissions.org.
KFUO embracing today's technologies to bring the good news message of Christ to the world. Listening to Worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth or sync up to listen in your car while driving anywhere. There are many easy ways to listen to WorldwideKFUO.org. On the air, online, and on demand, the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.